Good morning. I'm really happy to be here this morning to be talking about what I'm going to talk about. And that's because it's been sitting on my mind and on my heart for months now, and I finally get to get it out. A lot of you actually were here last year around the same time when I was asked to speak for the first time. At that time, I was speaking about humility, Philippians 2 talking about Christ's sacrifice. And the thing is that at that time, the idea of the beauty of Christ's humility and his sacrifice to us had been in my mind and on my heart for a long time before I was asked to even speak. And again, it happened this year where this idea of God being a God of resurrection has been on my mind and on my heart long before I was asked if I would be able to speak today. So I finally get to get it out. I'm excited to do that. But I have to warn you. This chapter, Ezekiel 37, is huge because it has so much in it. It has so much about God's love, about his faithfulness, about his plans for us, about our own mistakes and our iniquity, about our obedience and opportunity to show faith. It's got everything. So I could very easily find myself wandering around as I'm talking now, just getting excited about all kinds of different things. Bear with me, please. One other thing that I do want to say before we get into the passage itself is that I've kind of been thinking about how, because it's so big, maybe the thing that you're going to get hit with this morning will depend on where you're at. The way I kind of envision it is, as a Christian, often in our lives, we're either going to be on the offensive or on the defensive. When you're on the offensive, you are filled with strength and joy and excitement. You're ready to praise God at any given time. You're so grateful for his blessings. You're thinking about his plans and how you can fit into them. You just want to know how he can help you, help him build his kingdom. You're raring to go. There are times when you're just so filled with that spiritual passion. And then there are times, I think, when we're on the defensive, when we've just been hit with something hard and we're kind of stumbling and we're trying to recover. When we come to church on a Sunday, we don't have great excited praise passion. We're coming to try and find some comfort, to try and find encouragement. We need healing, and we're coming here to be supported by our community and to be refreshed by the word and by worship. As an aside, I think that one of the secrets to a good Christian life is to be on the offensive and on the defensive at the same time. If you can know how to do that, you're going to be set. But that is an aside. So I'll have part of my message be really targeted towards people who are excited. And my heart really is for the people who are hurting. And I think that this chapter really has something for everyone. Anyway, we're going to start reading now. Ezekiel 37, I'm going to go through the whole chapter. I'm looking at the ESV version, and I'll start with verse 1. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones. And he led me around among them, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and behold, they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, you know. Then he said to me, Prophesy over these bones, and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will cause flesh to come upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied there was a sound, and behold, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. And I looked, and behold, there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, Prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, Thus says the Lord God. Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. And then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, Our bones are dried up, and our hope is lost. we are indeed cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people. And I will bring you into the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and raise you from the graves, O my people. And I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live. And I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. I have spoken and I will do it, declares the Lord. The word of the Lord came to me, son of man, take a stick and write on it for Judah and the people of Israel associated with him. Then take another stick and write on it for Joseph, the stick of Ephraim, and all the house of Israel associated with him. And join them one to another into one stick, that they may become one in your hand. And when your people say to you, will you not tell us what you mean by these? Say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am about to take the stick of Joseph that is in the hand of Ephraim, and the tribes of Israel associated with him, and I will join it with the stick of Judah and make them one stick, that they may be one in my hand. When the sticks on which you write are in your hand before their eyes, then say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will take the people of Israel from the nations among which they have gone, and will gather them from all around and bring them to their own land. And I will make them one nation in the land on the mountains of Israel. And one king shall be king over them all, and they shall be no longer two nations, and no longer divided into two kingdoms. They shall not defile themselves any more with their idols and their detestable things, or with any of their transgressions. But I will save them from all of the backslidings in which they have sinned, and will cleanse them, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. My servant David shall be king over them, and they shall all have one shepherd. They shall walk in my rules and be careful to obey my statutes. They shall dwell in the land that I gave to my servant Jacob, where your fathers lived. They and their children and their children's children shall dwell there forever. And David, my servant, shall be their prince forever. I will make a covenant of peace with them. It will be an everlasting covenant with them. And I will set them in their land and multiply them, and will set my sanctuary in their midst forevermore. My dwelling place shall be with them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord who sanctifies Israel, when my sanctuary is in their midst forevermore. Let's pray. Father, you've asked me to speak today about who you are. Don't let me misrepresent you, and don't let me mislead your sheep. Speak and make me a willing vessel. Where my words fail, may your spirit reach our hearts this morning. I thank you for your love and your faithfulness. I trust that you will not hold back your presence from us, but that you will fill us with what we need and open our eyes to what you'd like us to know. And for those who are hurting this morning, Father, I pray for them especially, that you would comfort them. Amen. Like I said, this passage is incredible. There's so much here. I think that if you can understand all of it completely to the full degree, you understand everything about the heart of God and what he wants to do with us. I don't pretend to understand half of what's going on, but the part that I do understand fills me with hope, let me tell you. And I will say as well, the first thing I want to point out is that I think this passage is about despair and about hope. The corpse that's composed only of dry bones is a particular kind of corpse. It's the kind of corpse that's the farthest from being alive. The only thing further from being alive than a corpse of dry bones is a cremated corpse, which is just ashes, and that's gone in a second. No, dry bones are very particular in that they're so far from being alive, and yet you can look at them and realize that they used to be alive still. Without flesh, without even moisture, these are dusty remains that are basically a step away from rock or dirt. You couldn't imagine that they would ever become a laughing, dancing person again, but you can't forget that that's what they used to be, because there they are, these bones. Now, for those of you who are on the offensive this morning, who have bright hope, joyous strength, who want to hear from God about what he wants from you and how he wants you to build his kingdom, this is my message to you. Ezekiel preached to these bones, and he prayed on their behalf, and life filled them. So use your faith to tackle impossible situations. What you need is to speak the promises of God, to speak His truth, in other words, to speak His word. Bring this truth to the friend or family member that you want to save. Bring it to your workplaces. Bring it to your schools. Bring it to your church. Bring the truth of God. You don't have to be quoting verses at them 24/7, but you can be living those verses out every time you see them. And when you're bringing truth into that situation, things are going to happen. It's interesting because it's not about your effort. Just as you can't save yourself by works, you can't save someone else by works. If they have a broken heart or a lost soul, your work isn't going to do anything. But when you bring the Word of God into situation, the Word of God makes things happen. When you represent the love of Christ in a situation, things just happen. There's something about them being there that things just can't stay still. When you do that, you will hear a rattle. Imagine how Ezekiel felt when God told him to preach to dry bones. Yes, when God asked him if those bones could live, he didn't say no. He said, "Lord God, you know," because there's no way that he was ever going to say anything was impossible when God was right next to him. But even though he had that heart of faith, come on, how difficult must it be to preach to bones? They don't really respond to you. It's not that exciting. So anyway, he starts because, well, God told him to, so he does it. He starts preaching, telling them about the promises of God, about how he was going to resurrect them. And then all of a sudden, there's a rattle. And the bones start to move. And they come together. And there's flesh coming onto these bones. And he realizes, wait a second, something's happening. His voice is trailed off at this point, let me tell you, as he's seeing these bodies come together. He's a little stuck. But then it stops. Life doesn't actually come into the bodies at this point. He's spoken. He's done what God asked him to do, but there's something missing. And then God says, pray. Well, actually, he says, prophesy to the breath. But the thing is that breath and the word for God's spirit that we had in the beginning of this chapter, same word. And so the breath really is God's spirit. He's saying, pray, ask the spirit to come into these bodies. And so he does, and the spirit comes and fills them, and then they're alive again. Now, it's kind of interesting because the way he says it, he prophesies and tells the breath to come in, telling the spirit of God to come into these bodies. We can't command God to do anything. I know. But he did. And I think it's very similar, if you think about it, to coming before God in prayer boldly, with confidence, and reminding him of the promises that he's made to us. If you believe that he will keep his promises, then you should have boldness and confidence when you pray. I heard one person say, don't say amen without the full faith that what you've just asked for will come to pass. Pray like you mean it. Pray like you believe it. And you will hear a rattle, and then you'll realize that God's Spirit will have come. When you see a situation that seems hopeless, bring the truth to it. Preach with faith and earnestness, and things will happen, even if it didn't look like they were going to happen before. For those of you who are on the defensive, however, I know that likely right now you don't see a situation that seems hopeless. You're in a situation that seems hopeless. One commentator said, the vision, speaking of Ezekiel 37, the vision may have been prompted by the actual memory of seeing the Israelite dead strewn outside Jerusalem or scattered along the desert road that led Ezekiel and his companions into exile. I apologize for waiting so long to bring up the context of this passage. The context is Ezekiel, the earlier part of the book, has been telling Israel just how many different ways they've gone wrong and how they deserve the judgment of God. And now judgment has come. There have been wars in Jerusalem. Babylon has invaded twice, and they lost both times. And both times, as is always the case in war, men were slaughtered, women were raped, and children died of hunger. Bodies would have lain everywhere, and the smell of blood would hang thick in the air. Fires would have burnt out houses, and No matter where you would walk, you would always hear at least one person weeping. And here's the most important part. You lucky survivor who wasn't killed or crippled or captured and taken away, you who can still walk the streets of your hometown, you turn the corner and walk up to your house and you see everything. Maybe you've already buried the bodies of your mother and your brother, and maybe you've already scrubbed the walls of your house so that the bloodstains are only faint now, and maybe you fixed the door so that it isn't hanging off its hinges anymore, but you still see it in your mind. You still hear the screams and you still see the faces. And you know, as you walk into your house and sit in your chair and just look around a little bit more, that this can't ever be home again. Because no matter what you fix and what you clean and what you heal, you've still lost things that won't ever come back. The memories remind you of what you used to have and how strong and how whole you used to be. And you can't forget, because if you do, you'll be forgetting everything that ever made you happy, everything that made you who you are, or who you were, because you're certainly not the same person anymore, more like a shadow. I apologize if that was too graphic, but context. Despair is heavy upon God's people at this time. As Psalm 31:10 says, "For my life is spent with sorrow, my years with sighing. My strength fails because of my own iniquity, and my bones waste away." They feel what they've lost. They know that it is the fault of their own iniquity and their own unwillingness to listen. And even if the oppression that they feel were to cease, they were allowed to come together again and return home, when they went home, it would never be the same again. Time could pass, and they might cry less, but they could never walk their streets and enter their homes again without remembering what they'd once had and how it had been taken from them. You know, of course, the story of Job. A faithful man whom God allowed the devil to attack, although at first without being allowed to touch Job himself. So, the devil took his possessions and his livestock and his children, just like that. And the book is about how Job trusted God absolutely. My dad, speaking last week, brought up the verse where Job says, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." By the end of the book, Job has learned still more about God, even more than about this God that he'd already loved and already worshipped with all of his heart. And God is kind and faithful to his servant, and he gives him far more livestock and more children than he'd had before, and he lives to be an old man full of days. Now, don't misunderstand what I'm about to say. I do believe that Job, being a man of trust and of such faith, was grateful to God and was content with all that had happened to him and all that the Lord had done. But when I have lost things in my own life and then healed afterwards, I don't forget what I had before. I may be tougher and stronger now, and I may have learned and grown a lot, but I don't forget. If I had a son or a daughter and they were taken away from me, even if I got another one, I wouldn't forget my child. I may heal from that, but I wouldn't be completely whole. I'd still have lost my child. I have a story. There were three siblings, two sisters and a brother. Their parents had died, so all they had was each other, and they lived together, taking care of each other, with the brother providing the main source of income, two sisters hard at work in the home and in the life of their community around them. They were believers. They were faithful to God. They lived well and really cared about the people around them. They had one friend in particular who was a young doctor, making a name for himself as an incredible physician. I mean, one of those geniuses that you hear about. He was actually in hot demand all over the place, and so people were clamoring to hear him speak about his work, asking him to heal their sick relatives and so on. Anyway, he traveled a lot, but whenever he was in town, he would be sure to stop by the siblings' house and look in on them, even spending the night so that they could stay up as late as they wanted, chatting about everything under the sun. One time, though, his work took him pretty far, and it was really difficult to reach him. And coincidentally, right at this time, the brother of the three siblings fell ill. It was swift and sudden and completely unexpected. One day he was healthy, the next he was sick, and the next he was dead. That sort of thing. The sisters were heartbroken, of course, and they sent a message to their doctor friend to let him know and to ask him to come and see them as soon as he could so that they could grieve together. When he arrived, the women couldn't help but mention how sad it was that he'd been out of town when this happened. Maybe he could have been there. Maybe he could have done something that the local doctors didn't think about. They cried together, of course. And when they were all cried out and just being together, the conversation turned towards what life was going to be like now that their brother was gone. The sisters started mentioning how they were going to have to find some way to support themselves, how nights at the dinner table were going to look very different, and just basically danced around this idea that their brother wasn't going to be there anymore and that they need to heal from that somehow, because even with him being dead for days, Lazarus's death was still too new in their minds to really understand everything fully. And then abruptly Jesus said to them, "You've not lost him forever, because I'm going to bring him back." And he got up and he walked to the tomb where Lazarus lay and he called him out. And Lazarus came out bound up in linen, probably very confused, and definitely, most certainly, alive. I took a few liberties with that story. I hope you'll forgive me. What I'm getting at, though, is that Mary and Martha lost a brother, and instead of giving them a new brother, Jesus brought their old one back from the dead. Because God is far more than a God of healing. He's a God of resurrection. The bones from Ezekiel 37 were abandoned where the bodies died. No one had the strength or the heart to even gather the bones together, much less bury them. These dry, scattered, and abandoned bones are the perfect picture of despair. Israel and Judah, too, felt dry, scattered, and abandoned. Their despair was real. Today, when we lose much, we become brittle and dry inside. We feel separated from our friends and from all the good things in our lives. And sometimes we can even feel abandoned by whoever was supposed to be taking care of us. But our God is a God of resurrection. He has plans for us that allow us to be hurt, but he always heals us and strengthens us after such trials. Sometimes, though, he will do far more than just bind up our wounds. He will resurrect our very souls after it feels like they've died from the pain and the loss. I'm talking about losing your father in a car accident, or losing your wife after she runs away with another man, or losing your son to a life of violence and rebellion. I'm talking about the deep, heavy pains that attack our joy and scar us so deeply and bow our backs so heavily we believe we'll never really be able to stand completely straight again or smile without the scarred flesh tightening near our lips. We feel that once our brother is gone, even a new one won't make us whole again. And that's when Jesus shows us how and who he really is. Far more than a doctor, he's God. And death has no hold on him or his reach. If you're hurting, God can heal you. If you're dead, God can make you alive again. How? Through his word and through his spirit. Seek his truth. Surround yourself with his words and his wisdom and pray. Pray without ceasing. We talked last week and even this morning about praying every morning, every afternoon, every evening, just as the widow came to the unjust judge and finally got what she was looking for. Ask God to restore to you what's been lost. His promise to you is life in him. Life, not just existence. If losing someone or something precious has killed you, then he will bring you back to life so that his promise to you will be kept. Don't count out the possibility that he will literally raise someone from the dead for that purpose. If I ask you now whether the dry bones in your mind's eye can be made alive again, you had better say the Lord knows. Notice as well the second part of the passage. God brings back the people from the kingdom of Judah, but also the people from the kingdom of Israel, or Ephraim. The kingdom of Israel had fallen more than a century before Babylon came for Judah, and its people were considered lost even then. No one knew where they had all been scattered to, and the people from the kingdom of Judah were far more concerned with their own woes than worrying about their lost cousins. But God brings them all back in his declaration that he makes and promises that they will all be united in one heart and living in the land that they were tied to, that their hearts were settled in under his just and merciful reign. Bringing the people back to their land is a sign of God's awareness of people's identities, of what they take pride and joy in. He could have just brought them back, brought them as his people, and had them worship him wherever. But he puts them back in their land, not for his sake, but for their sake, because their hearts were in that land and they needed to be made whole again, and that is where it would happen. This is the difference between healing and resurrection. He doesn't only bring you, he doesn't just fix you, but he also restores to you the longings and desires of your heart. He knows what those are, and after he's done what's best for you, he will also fulfill your longings so that you know he's not merely all-powerful, but he's a God of deep, deep love. And if you long for something to come back from the void, then he will bring it back. The God of resurrection. Now, many of you have been Christians for a long time, and you've been through experiences as painful as the war the Israelites had faced. You have walked with God for a long time, soaking in his truth and praying prayers from the deepest parts of your heart. You may not, however, have experienced anything like such a miraculous resurrection. In that case, there are two and only two possibilities. Either you're still going to experience that resurrection, you're not dead, and so it's still coming, or the scars that you've received are, in God's opinion, scars worth keeping. This is a picture of kintsugi. It's the Japanese tradition of mending broken pottery with gold. Now, in the philosophy behind this art form, the idea is that pottery that goes through a traumatic event hasn't lost its inherent beauty so much as gained an opportunity to express beauty in a far greater way than before. God breathing on the bones is filling those bones with his spirit, which is him filling us with what we're lacking. The cracks, after being shattered, are not always knit together again as with flesh, but filled in with gold. When Jesus was resurrected with his heavenly body, his resurrection eternity body, it still had the scars on it from when his limbs and his side were pierced. I've never seen him, but I can tell you with utter confidence that today he is far more beautiful than he was before the cross. When I see him for the first time, I'm going to look at his eyes, then I'm going to look at his scars, and then I'm going to know that he's my Redeemer. If you, my brothers and sisters, still have scars that God has not lifted from you, then they are worth keeping, and you will see that as Job did. Next, it says to conclude. It's difficult for me to write a conclusion for this. There's so much, and there's so much I wanted to say. Over the past few months, I've been exposed to difficult things that people are going through, myself and my friends. Hard things, difficult things, adultery and death and sickness and weakness. And while I would want to tell them, listen, you can be healed from this, I would know that when you've lost this thing, when you've gone through this experience, you can never really go back. And sometimes that is just really, really hard to think about. And so I came to God and I was like, listen, you're the God of healing, but what if healing isn't enough? And he told me that he's the God of resurrection. The difference, I think, is hope. When you hope that God can do anything, that can heal you, that he can bring you back, that he can restore you from anything, I think that makes a difference. I pray that you'll believe that. And now I'll pray for us to end off. Lord God, come like a storm into our lives where we are hurting, where we are doubting, and where we know we ourselves are not enough. Come like a storm that blows with hurricane winds, undeniable, and raining torrents of grace that astound us and remind us that the depths of your love are utterly alien to us. We've only ever seen just beneath the surface. Remind us that you love us so fiercely and so powerfully that death is brushed aside like a cobweb if it holds us back from living freely in you. We love you, we trust you, and we know that whatever we do not know, you know, and you're faithful to us. Don't let our hearts leave this morning without a word from you. I praise you and I thank you for your presence here. Amen.